The Gospel according to John, chapter 8, and we're starting our reading at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Amen.
Just another passage indicating the centrality of God's word and the importance of it in the local church. There are many more passages, of course, but this is just another one that'll be touched on in the sermon. So 2 Timothy 4, just verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, previously we saw that belonging to a body of believers is just so, so important. We're saved into a body of believers, we saw. It's the local church that we can obey our calling to serve, to love, to be hospitable, encourage, to meet the needs of the saints, and to do all those beautiful things that make for beautiful body life. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, use our gifts, and so on. It's only through the local church that we can submit to a particular group of leaders, which we're called to do. The New Testament is clear that we need the local church. We simply, in the words of the confession, as we heard last time, we simply cannot be content to be by ourselves. These are important truths to come back to, because sometimes we can just get disillusioned. People can get hurt by the local church and even feel burnt by it. Maybe you have or are tempted to give up on the local church. Maybe you're on live stream and you're taking a break. Don't give up. God has promised to bless you through the body of believers. Churches are indeed filled with sinners and their sins. However, we believe every Christian is part of the bride of Christ. No, it doesn't always look like it, but that's how Christ sees his sinful people. He's given them the robes of the pure robes of his perfect, spotless righteousness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is making them righteous. And then one day he'll come for his bride, where her true beauty will be seen for what it is. So, in obedience to Christ, we search for a local church. But which one do we attend? There's so much to evaluate. Some churches have really nice, ornate buildings. Some have great parking. Some have real coffee. Or maybe I shouldn't have told you that. Some are really welcoming. Some do great outreach ministries. Some do great ministries for the kids. Some do half-time. You can stop at half-time, have a coffee, and then carry on. Some are over within the hour. And I'm sure you'd feel ripped off if you went there. Some do puppet shows. Some are very word-centered, some are not. The list goes on. So what's essential in all of this? That's the question we're dealing with. There's lots of things that are nice. It's nice to have real coffee, nice to have enough car parks, but we're not considering the cherry on the tops. There are also lots of things that can make a church healthy. To put it differently, there are lots of things that pertain to the well-being of the church, in contrast to the being of the church. But there are many things you can do for the well-being of the church. The Bible mentions several marks of a healthy church. The book called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church biblically defends things such as expositional preaching, biblical theology, the gospel, a biblical understanding of conversion, a biblical understanding of evangelism, a biblical understanding of church membership, biblical church discipline, biblical church leadership. Nine marks of a healthy church, that's that book. But you could also add to that too. You could add to that fellowship, prayer, mission. The list goes on. The Bible has many marks of what might be healthy for a church. But we're not considering what makes for a healthy church. We're not considering what makes for a nice church or a healthy church. Today we are considering what is essential in determining that there is a church. And this was an important question at the time of the Reformation. Because prior to the Reformation, there's just one church in the West, the Roman Catholic Church. After the Reformation, of course, we do our theology right, there's still one church. There's only ever one church. But visibly, that church became fractured and splintered into a range of various groups. And not all the groups at the time who called themselves a church were actually a church. And so as Martin Luther said at the time, well, how can a poor, confused person tell where such Christian holy people are to be found in this world? It was easy before. You're in the Roman Catholic Church, the one organization. You follow the Pope, you're all good. But after the Reformation, what do we do? We don't want that, but where do we go now? So it was a good question, and so the Reformers searched the Word of God to determine then, well, what really is essential? What are we looking for? What should be at the top of the list when considering a church? Still an important question today, of course. One of my family members was church hopping for a bit, and they ended up at the Christadelphians. The Christa what, you say? Yeah, the Christadelphians. I didn't even know they existed, so I'm Googling flat out. What's Christadelphians? Well, they deny the Trinity. So what's a good, solid, Orthodox Christian doing there? Today there are many groups claiming to be church, but they're not. And the Bible warns repeatedly, doesn't it? Quote, "See that no one takes you captive," Colossians 2. "Test the spirits," 1 John 4. "Be alert," which in context is talking about the wolves. The Bible makes clear that external religion can be just that. Only external. 1 Timothy 3, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Saying, Lord, Lord, but not doing his will, Matthew 7. The Bible also makes clear that people can find churches to suit their itching ears, we read just before. And that their choice is basically driven by their passions. What makes them feel good? Sound familiar? A church to suit my preference. So it's a very important question still for today. To get right in our thinking, to be discerning, to, as Jesus would say, to understand the weighty matters of the law. We need to be sure that what we look for and what we appreciate in our own local church are the things that God says are essential. What is essential then? Well, just as a little side note, interestingly, the Westminster Confession mentions just one thing. The only thing is that is indispensable to the being of the church is, quote, the profession of the true religion. The Belgian Confession fleshes it out just a little more. The three marks that we're looking at. It doesn't conflict in any way, just fleshes it out more. And the most essential mark or sign that you have a real church is this, the faithful preaching of the word. To put it differently, where the word is, there the church is. I remember pastor and writer Mark Deaver, he was telling the story once how he was visiting a church. I think it must have been quite a big one, flash one, and the local pastor was showing him around and showing Mark Deaver and impressing him with the buildings and this and that. But Mark Deaver didn't want to see the buildings. In his words, he wanted to see what was under the bonnet. Is this church preaching the gospel? Is it preaching the word? Under the bonnet of every church needs to be a faithful word ministry. And of course, we understand that. We know the importance of the word. It's the word, of course, that creates the church. It brings life to dead bones, Ezekiel 37. Or as James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He creates the church through the word, and so he called Abraham by his word. He called Moses by his word, and ever since he continued to call a people to be his very own. So we know the word creates the church. We also know the word sanctifies the church. That's how important it is. Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we understand the critical place that the word has in creating the church, sanctifying the church, and so on. And hence, then, the word ministry is rightly seen as necessary to the church. Otherwise, I mean, how can you have a church without it? The fact that this is a mark of the true church can be seen in the following passages. John 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you visit a particular group, you can't tell if they're genuine by looking at their car park. But you can tell if they're continuing, that they're genuine if they're continuing in the word of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is called to be, quote, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The truth in view is God's word. Elsewhere in the letter, reference is made to sound doctrine. And, quote, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. If you visit a group, the word ministry must be central. It's the church's calling. And so, 2 Timothy 4:2, we read, preach the word. Now, Timothy could have been told to do any number of things. He could have been told, well, get your puppet shows a bit, you know, tinker with those a bit more. Do a bit more work in that area. Be a bit more visual. Draw on a greater variety of religious texts, maybe. But we read, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So you can see that God's word says this is what we're looking for. And the confession rightly points out that, quote, in short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God. And just note, by the way, although the confession does spell out three marks, it does highlight this one and raises this one above all and highlights this as the essential mark. It all boils down to this one, being governed by God's word. So where the word is, there the church is. Now that might raise a question in your minds. How specific do we get here then? Some in the Reformed camp have interpreted this to mean, well, as if they're preaching justification by faith alone. That's the bar. Whereas others would speak more generally about the word ministry. And just keep in mind when we're answering the question, we're considering here what's essential. Many churches across our city have the word ministry. Not all healthy. But they have the word ministry and are true churches nonetheless. So maybe a good yardstick might be to come back to that phrase from coming out of the Reformation, sola scriptura. Boys and girls, do you remember that one? Sola scriptura? Scripture alone? It's a Latin phrase and it means scripture alone. You see, the word ministry is hijacked when another authority comes to bear. And at the time of the Reformation, that was the Pope and tradition. And you can hear that in the words of the confession, where it says, as for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. Today, the Mormons have the Book of Mormon. The JWs have the Watchtower. Some Seventh-day Adventists, I don't want to sort of broad brush them all because there's a bit more variety there, but some put Ellen White at the centre. By doing so, these groups show themselves to be fake imitations. Churches, and we can also add to that, churches who no longer have a word ministry have no right to claim the name church. If you're just going to open up some random poems for this Sunday morning, you've got no right to claim the title as God's church. The faithful preaching of the word is the first and primary mark of a genuine article church. Where the word is, there the church is. The second mark of the church is the faithful administration of the sacraments. As you might know, there are a lot of surveys around, but you'll notice one thing consistently absent from those surveys, those surveys that talk about church health, and they have all these different measures to measure, okay, are we healthy here or there and so forth. But there's one thing often absent. You know what that is? That's the sacraments. Very few surveys actually ask about the sacraments. But you'll notice the Belgic Confession highlights the sacraments as the second mark of a true and genuine article church. Initially, there was some debate about this amongst the reformers because, you know, if you just have the word, well, that shapes everything, so you don't really need anything else. But nevertheless, the consensus position became to also include the sacraments. Why the sacraments, do you think? Well, as we know, the preaching of the word helps us to hear the gospel. The sacraments help us to see the gospel. In baptism, we see the gospel, boys and girls, don't we? We see the work of Jesus in baptism. Where? In that water, because that water reminds us of cleansing from sin. In the Lord's Supper, we see the gospel and the bread and the wine. And so both the word and the sacrament focus our attention on the gospel. Both then actually belong together. And that's why the great theologian Augustine actually spoke of the sacraments as the visible word. And so that's why the sacrament's just a sort of a natural flow on. You've got the preached word and then the visible word. And both are to display the gospel. So it makes sense for us to take an interest in how the sacraments are practiced in any given church. But can we go further and say on the basis of Scripture that the sacraments are a mark of a genuine church? Here's a few texts to help answer the question. One key text is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a tight connection there, isn't there, between the spread of the gospel and baptism. And so in the book of Acts, when the gospel goes forward with great power by the ascended King, you see baptisms. From the day of Pentecost onward. Because baptism marks one out as Christ's disciple. It's pretty essential to the church, is it not? The other key text is 1 Corinthians 11, and there, of course, is all those instructions about the Lord's Supper. And one of the key phrases in that passage is the phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." The words, "this do," are what Greek scholars would say is a present continuous command. In other words, an ongoing command to keep doing this then. Again, pretty essential to the church. So you have two sacraments commanded by our Lord, two sacraments that are there to display the gospel. So if you're looking for an additional mark to the word, it does make pretty good biblical sense, doesn't it? Because it's a continuation of the word ministry that the Lord has commanded for his church. Now, how do you apply this mark? Well, certainly at the very least, the church ought to be celebrating the sacraments. And then we could go a little further. A question that a survey could ask could be along the lines of this. Are the sacraments faithfully reflecting the gospel? After all, this was the big issue, wasn't it, prior to the Reformation in the Roman Catholic Mass? The Mass was undermining the gospel. It was saying, well, Christ's work isn't finished. You need to keep coming back for a little top-up. As the confession points out, the false church adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. Does this mean Baptist churches are false churches? No, don't believe so. They certainly don't practice the sacraments as faithfully as we would like, but they are displaying the finished work of Christ in their sacraments. Then the third mark is the mark of discipline. And this could be a bit more of a head-scratcher. Why discipline? Why not local evangelism, overseas mission, prayer or fellowship as the third mark of a true gathering of Christ's people? How did discipline get bumped up to being essential? Well, discipline indeed relates because discipline actually protects the first two marks. Without discipline, the church can't protect its pulpit. Without discipline, the church can't protect its sacraments. So there's a connection in that discipline is the fruit of the other two. We know that the Bible talks a lot about the necessity of church discipline. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. And often that text is used to quote or justify small gatherings or house churches. But the immediate context is actually the discipline of the church. The previous two verses are about binding and loosing. In other words, who's in, who's out? For such weighty matters, help is needed. And Jesus assures, where two or three are gathered in my name to discuss such weighty things, there I'll be in the midst of them. In 1 Corinthians 5, the church of Corinth is to enact church discipline. Instead of being proud about their openness to immorality, they need to root it out. Give marching orders to that sexually immoral bloke. Quote, purge the evil person from among you, it says. In other words, that's your task, now do it. In the book of Revelation, there are letters written to those seven churches. They are true and genuine churches. But some are in danger of losing their lampstand. However, in a few other cases, the situation can be rescued through the exercise of church discipline. So there's no doubt we have a solid biblical basis for church discipline. But can we justify it as a third mark? As the confession points out, well, I think it can be. However, it does need to be used wisely. The reformer John Calvin actually only believed in the first two marks. He was a staunch defender of discipline, of course. And as we've seen, it's biblical. But he counseled that believers should, quote, should never separate themselves from a church which, though still far from ideal in its exercise of discipline, was making a valiant effort to reform and purify itself according to the word. In other words, don't write off a church just because it doesn't tick the third box. Room needs to be given for the church to reform according to the word. Hence, it's important to remember again that the word is primary. So, the other three marks, but there's a follow-up question that's so necessary to all of this. How can we apply the three marks in a wise and godly way? We need wisdom, as I've already touched on. See, there are too many stories, are there not? Maybe you've heard of some. Of this particular article in the confession being misused. Some churches or individuals have used this article to say that their denomination is the true church and everyone else, it sounds like they're false. The impression is given, if not said, that everyone else is false. I've heard stories, and they're real stories, of people leaving these types of churches for another Christian church and then being made to feel like they've left the faith. And people in the church are praying as if that person has left the faith. But this article was never meant to alienate other Christian churches. I understand it rightly, it was never a means to alienate other Christians. Its proper use was to help discern between dodgy groups who were not churches and groups that were reforming and were Christian churches. The post-Reformation period, there were so many different groups. You think today it's pretty bad with all the denominations and church names. Well, there was still a lot of different groups to sort of weed through back then too. There were the Socinians, the deniers of the Trinity, the mystics, the various Anabaptist splinter groups, and all these Anabaptist groups are all so different, some really wacky, some more orthodox, and there was just a whole variety of them. And then there were the Lutherans, Then there were the lay preachers who met in the taverns to discuss the Bible. And so it goes on. So the point of the article is to discern which groups were genuine article churches. Where do people go? They're coming out of the Roman Catholic Church that had denied the gospel. But where do they go? You probably know that one of the great reformed meetings in history is the Synod of Dort. And delegates came from all sorts of different countries to that Synod of Dort. Did you know there were delegates there from Britain? Can you imagine it? Anglicans at this Reformed Synod. So let's not be overzealous with the true and false church distinction. Remember, we're not talking about the marks of the most pure church, the most healthy church, but the marks of what simply is a true church. So in conclusion, the Bible gives us an objective standard to evaluate. And that's where it's very helpful for us, because obviously you're not going to go down the road to the Christadelphians, and I'm not afraid that you would, because you just wouldn't do that. And so you're thinking, well, what use is this sermon to me? Well, it is of use to us because it helps our discernment. Three marks, essential marks, the word ministry being the primary one, the visible word following on its heels, and discipline binding them all together. Helps us to clarify what's most important. Helps us to discern of what's lesser, of the lesser important things. Once I attended my grandfather's church, and it was a Brethren church of some sort. I was young at the time, and I was wondering, they're singing all these strange songs. I don't know these songs, and they don't even have any instruments, I don't think, at the time. So I just thought, oh, this is not that great compared to my church. I'm in the Reformed church. And so I asked him about the songs and what have you, and he said simply, we don't go there for the singing. Point being, that wasn't the most important. Likewise, we should be able to say, we don't go there for the parking, we don't go there for the musical instruments, we don't go there for the casual feel, we don't go there for the visual media. Why do we go there? First and foremost, we go there for the Word of God, for the faithful ministry of the Word. Now, you might find many churches that preach the Word and are faithful in sacraments and discipline, so then, yeah, you do take into account other considerations. But nevertheless, let's be clear on what's essential. And in our training of our the next generations, let's make it clear to them what they ought to be treasuring. In case you are thinking of leaving, it's not the coffee. Amen. Let's pray and pray for discernment in these things. Gracious God and our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for what you have provided for us. And we do have your word of truth, your word of righteousness, of light. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, will you continue to guide us by it, guide us as a church family by it, and keep it central. We pray that you grant us the grace not to be proud about our word ministry. But we also pray for the discernment to treasure it above all. We pray that the generations to come will treasure it above all. Guard us from following our itching ears and our passions. keep us focused on your word and your word alone. And so we ask that you'll continue to, we ask that you'll bless all the many faith, the many true and faithful churches in this city and their word ministry, that their word ministry might grow and develop and be even more central than what it is. We pray for our own word ministry, that you'll also continue to make us effective as we can, to keep it as central as we ought, and to never let go. Thank you for your word. We pray humbly, please continue to bless it to us. Please bless us in this coming week. Please grant us grace for whatever challenges we may face. May you be glorified in all of our situations, and may we know that you are with us in every situation, and that you're working all things out for good. We look to you, our God and King, our Shepherd. In Jesus' name, Amen.